Good afternoon, everybody. It is so, so good to see you. Come on, just, I know you've high-fived many people. Just find some more. Just high-five people this afternoon. It is so welcome. Welcome, all you late sleepers. God bless you. So thankful you made it. Those who are joining us online, we've had such a beautiful, beautiful time already. And you know, I just want to take a moment to thank all of those who are serving and those who worked endless of hours for the last couple of months. Can we just thank everybody in kids ministry everywhere? Now, because I know what it feels like to be in church at, what is it? I can't even read. 114. You have the privilege to trust me to tell you a story and paraphrase scripture so that I don't lose you, even though you just woke up an hour ago. This is not for me to get through it. It's because I've been speaking long enough to know at 1:15, people are thinking about beating the Baptist to Wendy's. That's exactly where they at. So I'm not going to go through every scripture on this slide, but I am going to, after preaching this now so many times, bring you my best remembrance of what matters. Because you know, and they just corrected me, this is my 25th Easter at the Father's house, not 26th. I go like, I've worked so hard, it's like already 32, you know what I mean? What? And every year I go like, what else can you say about Easter? Because Jesus dies every time. He rose from, there's not a cliffhanger here. He rises from the dead every time. But the story of the cross is one of profound beauty. Yes, it is one that is profoundly hijacked to mean more because we don't understand the simplicity of it is far more profound than we can imagine. Now, for some of you, you've heard the story of the cross, and every time they talk about Jesus and him inviting you, potentially they've told you, if you don't invite Jesus, there's hell, and it's very hot, apparently, and there's heaven that's really beautiful. And that is true, but that's not the primary meaning of the cross. All they may have told you, if you receive Jesus, that's the start. And now there's a whole list of rules. And if you miss anyone, you miss it all. And that's not the story of the cross. Because Paul says this, it's by faith and faith alone that we are saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus. And I know for some of you, you already got it. You go like, oh, what are you saying? Why? That's what I'm trying to do, is get you angry before I get you to love and listen. Because you see, if you and I can get to God and say we believed in Jesus and we work really hard, then we go like, I knew you would make it. But you know, those other people, I knew they would not make it. Paul says, it is Christ and Christ alone, so that no one can boast. It's not by our good works. It's not by what we can do, because the gospel is good news. And my question is, if you think of Jesus and what he's done for you, is it liberating or is it laboring? If it's laboring, please listen to me today, because the good news of Jesus is liberating. So let me talk to you about a simple word called normal. Now, normal says it's a typical average state or condition of something. You know, everybody's got a different normal. Have you ever visited people and when you get in the car, you look at people with you and go like, they're not normal, right? Oh, or their kids come over and you go to your wife, why are their kids here? These are not normal kids, right? Because they operate under a different bracket that they call normal. I find it so fascinating. I can give you one. I find it so fascinating when I visit people and they go, do you want to drink something? And the husband says to the wife, give him your Coke. Don't touch mine. If I had to say to my house, I'll sleep in the garage for a month. You know what I mean? Are you kidding me? The moment it comes into the house, apparently it's everybody's. That to us is normal. It's a us thing. It's not a you thing or me thing. And that may not be your normal. And I'm not saying that's my normal is normal. But in Scripture, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, there is a normal. Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Because something happened with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where, you know, they were tempted and they did something. So we have like BT before the tree and AT after the tree. And when I go three chapters, I go like, couldn't you guys just like not mess up for like six chapters? Like it didn't take you long. But we don't know how long these chapters were. But there is a writer that begins to tell us about what he imagined life was before Adam and Eve came to this moment of temptation and put us all in trouble. All of us. And this is what he writes. He says, the first humans, Adam and Eve, existed in the innocence of Eden's. That's the garden's embrace, and that was normal. Adam and Eve walked hand in hand with God, their creator, and that was normal. Their souls interwoven with God in a bond of profound intimacy, and that's normal. There were no fear, guilt, shame, and that has never entered their heart or their existence. It was a foreign shadow to their human experience, and that was normal. All they knew was a state they called normal, a relationship of love and trust with God with the absence of sin. And that was normal. God in turn delighted in their company of his beloved creation, the crown jewel of creation. And he gazed over them with tender love, compassion, in the depths of eternity, and that was normal. Their relationship with God was not bound by rules and regulations, guilt and shame, but they understood the gentle nudge of divine grace, and that was normal. They lived in harmony with God and his will, and they believed that his plans for them were far better than their plans, and that was normal. In the Garden of Innocence, their relationship with God was a sacred dance of love, a symphony of grace that echoed through the corridors of eternity, and that was normal. Now, I've got to tell you, when I read that, I read all of that and go like, that's so beautiful. I wonder who wrote this. I bet you had no friends. You're living on some kind of mountain, eating rice and yogurt, and you are not living our lives, because what you are writing is not normal in our lives. Yet he's describing something that our souls go, oh, isn't that beautiful? But we are not living BT, we are living AT. So you go like, okay, this is very confusing. Now, what is the deal with the tree? Now the Bible says that this beautiful tree, God said to Adam and Eve, living in this beautiful place, from all the trees you can eat, from all of them, but from one tree in the garden you cannot eat, because the day you eat from this tree, you will certainly die. And we go like, oh, of course, there we go. Why does God always put a wet blanket on joy? Why is there a rule? Well, it's not a rule, really. Because you see, God gave man free will. Free will is an absolute freedom to decide whatever you want to decide without coercion or intervention or predestination. In other words, at any given time, you can make any decision. Do you understand? I've been pastoring this church so long, I can say something in 30 seconds that will make it over for me for eternity. And it wouldn't be hard. I have no filters. You know what I mean? It could be really done quick. But I have a free will. Now, God loved Adam and Eve, and He made them to love Him. But the only love that is of any value is a love that is freely given, not a love that's hardwired. Imagine, where I come from, it's legal to purchase a wife. If I had to tell you, I purchased my wife for $500,000 and she loves me, you go like, no, she doesn't. You purchase that love. Because if she loves you, if she doesn't love me, I go like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sell you back. Because I purchased that love. But you know, my wife, I didn't purchase her, and when she loves me, I'm so thankful because she doesn't have to. She wants to. Now, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will listen to what I say. So He created just one thing so that their love is shown by obedience. But then the Bible says there was this thing called a serpent. Don't get tied up with it, a snake or lizard or spinach. I don't know what it was, but it's that thing that the Bible says he was more cunning, he was more deceitful. And it's really hard for our time and day. Do you understand that the only world that struggles with that there is real evil is the Western culture? I come from Africa. There is no African person in the world that will tell you there's not evil spirits. They live with the reality and awareness that there is another world that we don't understand. And the Bible says there is another world. And so there was a serpent, and Adam and Eve came, and he said this. He says, did God really say you cannot eat of any of the trees? Listen to what he's saying. He is twisting the words. And there is a thing that's more than just the words. It is the word sneer. Have you ever heard of that word? So I stopped Googling because that's like old school. I chat GPT now. You know what I mean? Do that. A sneer means this, a facial expression characterized by a contentious or disdain, often accompanied by a scornful or mocking expression of the eyes. Now, that is, he's saying, did God really say? What is up with that? Why can't you eat of all any of these trees? Not what God said. They say, but God said, if we eat of this tree, we'll surely die. Really? That's what he said? Why is it that temptation and evil always seems so invested in your happiness? Why does temptation go? If it's love, it's beautiful. No, you married. And oh, you know, if you go to church and you believe in God, all the joy will go away. Why? God makes all these things. Why is evil trying to convince us that evil is vested in our happiness? Because this is not what God said. There is a story of two young men that loved Jesus. They wrote an article together. They grew up very fervent and loved God and read scripture together and prayed, and then they went to college. And you see, just like the serpent, he wasn't trying to break their relationship with God. He was trying to change the atmosphere in their trust with God. Have you ever felt when somebody said to you, do you know what that person said about you? Then you go like, what? No. Why? I don't gossip. Not going to tell you. The next time you see that person, there's funk in the air. Because they didn't tell you what they said. They just changed the atmosphere of your relationship. That's all Satan did. change the atmosphere. You see, what caused them to fall was not a lie, but allowed the atmosphere to change. And these two young men wrote, they said, we allowed any disdain, any searing question to just pour into us, and before long, we no longer believed in God. Thinking like people who are addicted to alcohol, what will one more drink matter? You see, it may be one more conversation, one more disdain, one more voice that is the voice that sinks your trust to God. And the Bible says this. God says, if you eat of this, you will die. So they partook of this tree. And they didn't die. It's not like, oh, this is beautiful. It's not that kind of death. But something happened in that moment. You see, if I had to pick a leaf off this tree, it's still green. How long will it... You know it's plastic, so don't be smart with me. But how long if this was a real tree, would this leaf stay green? Okay, it's not hard, people. Not long. Why? Because without attached to the thing that gives it life, it cannot exist. Do you understand what happened when Adam and Eve ate from this tree? They said, we want to be independent and self-reliant. We don't want to live in this harmonious relationship with God. We want to be our own people, our own choice. I want to be on the bow of the Titanic and shout, I'm the king of the world. And can I tell you something that is so frightening? That is the very American dream that we all fight for. I'm my own boss. I will do what I want. I've got amendments. I've got everything. And I want you to know that it's the biggest deterrent to us understanding what the cross of Jesus is all about. So here he comes and they eat. They didn't die, but they cut themselves from life. And here's God. Love came looking for them after they sinned. When God said, Adam, Eve, John, Macy, where are you? God didn't have brain fog and the angels go like, oh, let's inform you. Sorry, something happened. No, God knew exactly what was going on. His love came looking for them. And when he asked, I love this so much. This part is the best. Wait, I've got to get you this one. It's so funny. When he came to them, here's Adam and Eve, right? When God made Eve, he said, Adam, you're miserable by yourself. I'll put you to sleep and take from your rib and make you this beautiful woman. Bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. And when God came, he said, Adam, why did you eat of this tree? You know what Adam said? I didn't. It's this woman you get. Take her to hell. Take her. I don't need her. You can make another one. I've got another bunch of ribs. Take her. Nah, he didn't take responsibility. He immediately threw her under the bus. So God said to Eve, why did you eat? You know what she said? It's not me. It's that snake you made. If you didn't make the snake, I would not be in this trouble. And in that moment, we realize something about human beings. We always deflect responsibility. We never want to admit that we need a savior. You see, because there is this interesting story. Have you? I'm sure you've heard of C.S. Lewis. He wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. And it's his envisioning of evil force, Satan, with all these evil entities. And he's retraining them in every decade. I made that part up. But he's retraining them how to influence humanity the best. Because you know, the strategy has got to change. Probably 200 years ago, we would go like, look at your neighbor's mule. It's a beautiful mule. It's not going to work right now. But the one thing that he did say in that Screwtape Letters is this. Listen how interesting this is. He says this. Oh, let me find it. He says this. So when you Go to the humans. You enhance this feeling that will really ruin their lives. That which prompts a person to say, I'm as good as you, if not better. There's always someone that is worse. So get them first before you get me. Because you see, what they're trying to do is say this. There are worse people, so God's got to kind of deal with them first. But here is the truth I want you to remember. Both of them were banished because of sin. And every baby born from humanity came into a world with a broken normal. All of a sudden, the lion hunts the lamb over there. The lion and the lamb were lying together. Over here, Cain kills Abel. Over there, there was no killing. Over here, they experience fear for the first time, because when God called them, they were fearful. You know why? They never had fear. They didn't even know the emotion fear. And the Bible says, and I can put this up real quick, the fear carries with it a punishment. You know when you've got small kids in the house and it's quiet, don't thank God. Something's wrong. They are hiding because they're scared of you, because they know punishment's coming. That's why they fear. The second thing that they experience is shame. You know what shame says? Shame doesn't say you did a bad thing. Shame says you are bad. And I want to say this. I can 100% guarantee you, many of you, even if you believe in Jesus, if you don't fully understand what Christ did at the cross, you still feel unworthy of what he has done, and that the cross has made no difference with I'm a bad person. If they know about me what I know about me, they would not even come close to me. People who are filled with shame have secrets. The third thing is they were naked. It's not like Adam looked at Eve and go like, whoa, I love this part of the story. No. They looked at themselves and naked. Naked, I love how the one writer says, he says that nakedness is a psychological displacement, a lack of ease with who we are. In other words, you look in the mirror, and every day you get older, you go like, I lose value, look at me. The Botox industry would have had no business over there. And by the way, I'm not against Botox. It really helps many. But I'm just saying, because their worth here was not in how they looked. Their worth was in the love and the value of who God is. But over here, we look at ourselves and we are uncomfortable with who we are, how we made. And the older we get, the more we think it's over, because that nakedness makes us feel so vulnerable. And so what do? We cover it. We project. We make others believe that we are not what we fear. You say, Pastor P, where is this going? Oh, I'm going to end with this. Come on, high five your neighbor and say, he says he's going to end, but it's not true. It's not true. I need just 7 more minutes, which is really 8, but could be 9, but 7 just for the sake of now. There's 2 characteristics of God. And if you can bear with me, I'm almost done. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, then you're really going to believe I'm done. Have you ever heard people say, God is love? Come on, shout it out. Even people who don't believe in him say, God is love. He'll never do that. God will never judge you. God will, he is love. He's the very center of love. He's also the center. Mercy is at its fullest form in God. You know what mercy is? Mercy is what love prompts to give you what love loved to give, not what you deserve. But God is also just. There is this part of God that is just and it knows no mercy. Right is right, wrong is wrong. And the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. That means when there is sin, there's death that has to come. So here comes a loving God, filled with grace. He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? But the justice of God shows up and say, whoa, 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 whoa. The wages of sin is death. You cannot let holy come and touch what's unholy. And there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. If something sins, it has to die. And God, His love and mercy, He's in conflict with Himself. And these attributes cannot be rendered to make a compromise. It's absolute. And God looks at justice and says, I've got to find a way to satisfy. I know what I will do. If blood's got to be shed, I have got to find a proxy, something else to die, something that's innocent to die, to cover and satisfy justice so I can get to what I love. So God, the Bible says, He went to an animal. You say, how's that in the Bible? Stay with me. It's not right now, but it should be, but it is there. Stay with me. So can you imagine this? Welcome to my head, that God now goes and He finds a sheep. And the sheep says, hey, hi, God. God says, hey, Molly, how you doing? I'm good. So what's up? God says, Adam and Eve sinned. Justice has got to be satisfied, and I want you to be a proxy. What's a proxy? You innocent, and you need to die because your blood will pay their guilt. And God's like, but that's not fair. I've done nothing. Exactly. Because if you've done anything, you cannot be a proxy, because then you're guilty too. It takes the spotless lamb. Someone that's done nothing. Because the Bible says, when God satisfied justice, He covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. You know what the animal skins were? It was a receipt that the price has been paid for their sin. And every year, people have to do this over and over again. But the Bible says it is impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin. But here is the beautiful part. And I'm going to ask that you read just 3 verses with me. Would you? Is that okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, if you don't read, we're not going anywhere right now. So I beg you, read with me. 3 verses. Everybody out loud, because your neighbor can't read, so help him, okay? But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Why did He send Christ to die? Because He looked at Jesus and says, the only way we're going to get them back is to satisfy justice. You are spotless. John the Baptist says, there's the spotless Lamb of God. Would you, Jesus, unclothe yourself from everything that's glorious and have the courage to go to the earth? And what was lost on a tree, you will redeem on a tree. You will make right on a tree. Somehow, we've got to get them out of this augmented, messed up thing they called normal and introduce them to this beautiful normal that they were made for. And the Bible says in the 2nd verse, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from condemnation. 3rd verse, oh, I love this. And He says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son. Stop right there. The cross has good news, because it's not about forgiveness first. It's about God breaking the gate that keeps us out to return to the way things used to be. Listen, if you are sitting here and you say, oh, I just don't want to go to hell, so I've got this whole plan. I've heard about the 2 thieves on the cross, and the one in the last moment says, forgive me. And then God says, oh, don't worry about it. You'll be with me in paradise. So I've got this deal. When I'm really, really sick and almost dying, my friend's going to tap me 4 times and say, this is the moment I go, like, Jesus, forgive me, so that I don't go to where it's hot. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm there to tell you, that's like playing poker or craps in Vegas. If that's what you want to do, I think it's really foolish, because then you believe the cross is only worth anything for what's going to happen after you die. What if I tell you after you die could be another 50 years? The question is that the normal that you call normal right now is actually very messed up. You can be rich, you can be everything that you've ever wanted, but at the end of the day, you are disconnected from life. And when you go to bed at night, you are living a subpar life to what God designed for you before the foundation of the earth. You're living in fear, shame, projection. You are living with condemnation, guilt. You are living with secrets, and God says that's messed up. That's after the tree. There is a normal where there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A blood that washes all your sin as far as the east is from the west, and never think about it again. A father that loves you and delights in you even when you stumble and fall. He's not sitting there and go like, yep, you went to the movies, you out, okay, you out. No, there is something else that happens, because now what Christ has done is made me right in relationship to God, and I'm adopted into His family. I'm a child of God, and I've said it to you 1,000 times, and I want you to hear me again. The only thing that you cannot give back in life is an adopted child. You can drop off your own children and go like, I'm done with these babies. You cannot disassociate yourself. You cannot drop off an adopted child. And I want to say to those of you who believe the cross of Jesus is the start, and now all the things you've got to obey will qualify you, I'm saying to you, that's religion and pharisaical, because it's saying it's Jesus and. You go like, wait a minute, so I can believe in Him and do whatever I want. I want you to know, if you believe in Him, He says, follow me, because I want to lead you to a better life. He says, it's a mystery. The Bible says that the gospel is the good news, and it's the power of God that saves you. So, I'm done. Come on, worship team. They don't believe me. Come. I'm just going to finish this off. Oh. I've married many couples. You know, I always lean down. I go like, do you really? Are you sure? If you want to bail, I swear as anything, I'll run with you. Because this is like forever. Paul says, marriage is a mega mystery. Because God makes two people one. For us, we don't see it. But if you are married, you know when you woke up the next day, something has been interwoven. When the one is sad, the other one is sad. You feel each other. There's a mystery. God says there is something that happens when we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. He makes what is dead come to life. He reattaches us to the life of God Himself. And He says, now, if you love me, follow me. I do not believe that just having a cognitive I believe Jesus died for me is really what this is all about, because what took us away is our stubborn desire to be independent of God. Hear me, where's the camera? I believe there are many people who claim to be believers in Christ that are still ruling their own lives like they are God. The question is, can you bow your knees to the Lordship of Jesus? And like Jesus in Gethsemane says, not my will be done, but your will, O God. This is not my life. It's your life. It's not my stuff. It's your stuff. Not my plans. What's your plan for me, Jesus? The only way you'll find out is to realize, Jesus says, if you love me, follow me. Because I need to restore in you everything that for generations is not even in your thought process. Because many of you are saying, dude, your accent's weird. You're already over your time. And what you are saying is illogical. And I got like, dude, you are 100%. My accent's weird. I cannot order through Starbucks drive-thru to this very day. And I cannot make a claim for anything. But I can tell you this. I was blind. But now I see. I'm incomplete. But now I'm forgiven. You say your testimony is not good enough. I go like, you are right. So how about you bow your knees? Because you see, now when God looks, He doesn't look at me and weighs what I've done and not done. It's Christ that has now become my righteousness. He looks at me and He loves me just like I've never sinned, loved you just like you've never sinned. The question is, can you bow your knees? So today, here is my invite to you. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. You say, but Pastor P, faith without works is dead. Yes, but it's not faith in rules. It's faith in submission to Jesus and Jesus alone. So let me invite you to close your eyes. By the way, you guys are lucky. I preached 20 minutes longer in the other services, so just close your eyes. So this is the hard part for me every single time. Because I refuse to fill this place with emotion and hype up the music. I refuse to make hell hot and heaven beautiful. I refuse to put fear in your heart. I refuse to try and get any kind of reaction in this room, because you see, it's between you and God. And why do I ever think I can do what only God can do? So today there are people here. The cross for you is jewelry. And you are hearing today that no matter who you are and what you are, at the end of the day, the cross is the only thing that can reconnect you to life. Otherwise, your soul and your life is withering every day because you cannot give life to yourself. And you're going to continue to live in this broken state. And even therapy can help, but it cannot fix. And here's Jesus. He says, I can save you from that if you put your faith in me and follow me. For others, like me, you probably were raised in a belief that I believe in Christ and now it's all these rules. And you live by fear and the only thing you pray for is that you go to heaven and not hell. I want to say that to you, that's not the gospel in its entirety. Because the gospel restores you back to the Father and it's life every day. And when we get to the end of it, there is the Father walking us straight into home. It's not about hell. It's about a relationship with God. And then there's others with numerous thoughts and ideas. And the question is, are you feeling God is maybe speaking to you? Something's happening. Feel butterflies. Feels a weight. Feels that, I don't know. But I'm going to ask our worship team just to sing a chorus twice. And then we will finish the service. Please, in this moment, be present. Open your heart to Christ and what He has done for you.
Because I trust in God. He's my Savior, the one who will never fail. No, He will never fail. 'Cause I trust in God. Oh, He's my Savior, the one who will
one more time.
I trust in God.
as they sing it one more time, I'm not going to ask that you come to the front or go to a room. But there is a beautiful thing when we respond to what we feel. Because the Bible says no one can come to God unless he comes to you first. And then he says, when I come to you, don't harden your heart. Because my love is not going to beg forever. And if for some reason you today feel, God, I want to put my faith in Christ and Christ alone and follow you, Jesus. As they sing it again, I'm going to stand. I'm going to invite you, if that's your desire, to stand where you are, online in this room, and we're going to finish off with a prayer. So as they sing this, you make the decision in your heart, your response in this moment. I trust in God. He's my Savior. Never fail. I trust in God. I trust in God, oh, who died for me.
He's my Savior.
He's the one who loves me. Yeah. Just one last time. I trust in God. I trust in God. You take my failure. Bring it all to you. I'm going to ask if you're standing, if you could just lay your hand on your heart. You can pray your own prayer, but if you want to pray with me, say, God, I'm standing. Because I think I'm feeling your nudge. Today I put my faith in Christ, who died for me, the guilty, so that his blood can wash me and cancel what was past, and adopt me into his family. Create in me a new heart, one that's reconnected to life. You promised, if I call upon your name, that you will save me. So I fix my eyes on you. Thank you for hearing my voice, for never turning me away. Now I pray, God, give me the desire to not only believe, but to follow and grow. Thank you for today. Thank you for loving me first. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, tap your phone. Because we have many resources, we have many opportunities for you to grow in your faith, because all of us is incomplete. But every day we take one step forward and asking God to restore in us his kind of normal. Thank you so much for coming, you late sleepers. Thank you so much for listening to me. And thank you so much for allowing me to be a voice that speaks to you on this beautiful day. Happy Easter. May God bless you.